this evening comes from the book of Judges. And when you get a chance, I encourage you to read the whole chapter because it's a very interesting story. But I'm going to read from the 19th chapter, verses 22 through 30. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And I hear the tradition here is to stand as you are able, as you would like. But I'm okay either way. I'll read. While they were enjoying themselves, the men of the city, a perverse lot, surrounded the house and started pounding on the door. This is verse 22. They said to the old man, the master of the house, "Bring out the man who came into your house, so we may have intercourse with him." And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man is my guest, do not do this vile thing. Here are my virgin daughter and concubine, and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Ravish them and do whatever you want to them, but against this man, do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the men seized the concubine and put her. The man seized his concubine and put her out to them. They wantonly raped her and abused her all through the night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. As morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. In the morning, her master got up, opened the doors of the house, and when he went out to go on his way, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. "Get up," he says to her, "we are going." But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man set out for his home. When he entered his house, he took a knife, and grasping his concubine, he cut her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. Then he commanded the men whom he sent, saying, "Thus shall you say to all the Israelites, has such a thing ever happened since the day that the Israelites came up from the land of Egypt until this day? Consider it, take counsel, and speak out." Words of God for people of God. Thanks. The scripture for this evening is an ugly story. It's the kind of story we don't want people to know about. We don't want to think that this story is in our holy book. It's the kind of story we forget about. Many of us may have never read this story before. We don't preach this story. We don't evangelize this story. We almost want to erase it from our shared Jewish and Christian histories. We want to keep this kind of thing quiet. Because it's wrong, and we know it. Because it's ugly, it's gruesome, and it's bloody, and it's raw. So let me give you the backstory of what happened before we found this scripture. There's a young woman who is a concubine, or the mistress, of a man from Ephraim. For one reason or another, she leaves this man and returns to her father's home in Bethlehem. The man goes to Bethlehem to woo her back to him, and is somehow successful. After staying with her family for a couple of days, he, the man from Ephraim, the servant who's journeying with him, and the concubine leave Bethlehem for the long trip back to Ephraim. They travel for an entire day, and in the late afternoon, they become tired. They are near Jebus, which is the name for Jerusalem before it belonged to the Israelites, and they think that perhaps they can camp there for the night. But the man tells his servant, "This would not be a good idea, because we'd be staying among foreigners, and it's better to travel further and stay among their own people." Surely, they imagine, they'll be safe among their own people. You see, although it would be more convenient to stop in Jebus, they continue to look for a town that belongs to their folk. So they journey further until they reach Gibeah. And they believe it's safe to stop here in Gibeah because Gibeah belongs to the Benjamites, who we know are one of the tribes of Israel. Now, the rules of hospitality dictate that someone would welcome the man and his servant and his concubine into their home for the night. So they sit in the public square, but no one reaches out to them. So the sun begins to set. Another man from Ephraim, who's living in Gibeah, welcomes the company into his house. This is where the story gets interesting. The sun sets, night approaches, and there's a pounding on the door. Men of the city, they call them a perverse lot, demand that the host turn over the man to the crowd so they can physically assault and sexually abuse him. Careful, I told you this was an ugly story. Rather than surrender his guest to the crowd, the man who lives there says, "No, don't do this terrible thing to him. He's a guest in my house. But here, take my virgin daughter and his concubine." Don't take the man, but take these two women. Don't touch the man, but do whatever you want to the young women. Ravish them if they want, but don't take the man. Here, have two women. I told you this was an ugly story. But it should also sound familiar, right? This is a similar scenario to what remember happening to Lot in Sodom. You remember two angels visit Lot, and the men of Sodom want to assault and abuse the men. And as he's protecting his guests, Lot offers his daughters to the crowd. But this story is different because this happens among home folk. Our visitor intentionally avoided camping among foreigners because he just knew he would be safe among Israelite territory. See, when it happened in Sodom, we could say that those are the people of Sodom. Those people over there, those people who don't know God, those barbaric people, those other people. Look at them. It's not us. It's them. Those horrific things happen among other people. And it's easier, as long as we can say it was those other people. Those people who don't worship like we worship. Those people who don't look like we look or walk like we walk or talk like we talk. Those other people, those crazy people. We can blame them and say if they had been more like us, this wouldn't have happened. But isn't this how it really is? It's the places where we ought to be safe where we are not. It's our own neighborhoods, our own communities, our own families and friends that can be the greatest sources of our pain. See, no one likes to be talked about, but it never hurts to be talked about until you're talked about by one of your friends. No one wants to be betrayed, but nothing hurts until your friend tells the whole world your business. Right? Nothing hurts like the pains we receive at home. Nothing hurts like being hurt in the places where we're supposed to be safe. Did you know that over 85% of the men and women and children who are sexually assaulted knew, loved, or trusted the perpetrator prior to the assault? Did you know that domestic violence is the single greatest cause of injury to women between the ages of 15 and 44, more common than car accidents, muggings, and cancer deaths combined? Did you know that of the boys age 11 to 20 years old who commit homicide, 63% kill the man who's abusing their mother? These are ugly stories. Because nothing hurts like when you're hurt in the very place where you thought you were safe. So, the story continues. So the man, he pushes the concubine out the door, slams it shut, and thinks, that should satisfy them. We are safe now. And all night, the men in the city rape her, abuse her, beat her. And in the morning, after running a train on her all night, they leave her for dead on the door of the man's home. This is a gruesome story. It's an ugly story. And what does he do? He takes her home. Laying her lifeless corpse across the back of his donkey, he finishes the journey back to Ephraim. And when he gets there, he takes a knife, cuts her into 12 pieces, and sends one piece to each tribe of Israel, and says this, consider this, take counsel, and speak out. This is an ugly story, and then he shoves the ugliness in everyone's faces. I ask myself, why does he further assault her? Why does he mutilate her into pieces, this nameless, voiceless woman? Why does he butcher her again? He seems to be sending a message. He's saying that what happened to her is not acceptable. He's saying that what happened to her is inexcusable. And he's saying that what happened to her is everyone's problem. This is not just his problem. This is not just the problem of her family and his family. This is not an issue to be settled between himself and the abusers. Rather, this is a community problem, and he holds them accountable. How could you ignore such a message? How can you say, but this isn't our problem, with a bloody arm in your hands? How can you blame other people with a truncated leg in your hand? How can you sit and do nothing with a bottleless head in the messenger's bag? They can't ignore that something is wrong. They can't ignore or cover up the ugliness or the brutality of this crime. With her broken body, the man demands all of Israel to think about the issue at hand. And we need to take that same mentality. We need to understand that one act of injustice affects our entire community. As long as one woman is raped, there's something wrong with our whole community. As long as one man beats his lover, there is something wrong with our entire community. As long as one child is hungry, as long as one person is homeless in this country, there's a problem with the entire community. As long as any community is oppressed, none of us are free.
Right.
Look at her, he says. Hold the bloody limb in your hands. Look at the ugliness, the brutality, the injustice. Look at it and realize this could have been you. Your daughter, your wife, your loved one. Consider this. With this drastic action, the Ephraimite calls together representatives from each tribe of Israel to say, all right now, what are we going to do about this? We need to put our heads together and come up with something. We must take counsel. Don't you like the way crisis situations bring people together? People who would never sit down at a table with each other. People who would not ordinarily talk to each other. People who don't live in the same neighborhoods or states or even the same countries will come together when there's a crisis.
Yeah.
We bring in experts, we consult our holy books, we form committees and task force, and we vow to do something. It's unfortunate but true, isn't it? Sometimes we need crises to come together.
Yeah.
So when people of different races and churches and religions and value systems and experiences begin to come together, it's usually because we declare something is wrong.
Yeah.
There's some crisis going on.
Yeah.
And the text continues to say the men of Israel gathered together, united as one. Different tribes from across the region bonded together as they always should have and could have been and decide to do something. We have to do the same thing. We have to take this crisis situation in our midst and push down the barriers that fragment and divide us in the greater interest of solving our problems.
Yeah.
We would rather have this program over here doing the same thing as that program over there, and we would often rather reinvent the wheel and try to figure something out on our own than work with other people. We would sometimes not be bothered to try to understand a different language, a different race, a different culture, a different experience, or a different generation, rather than understanding that our problems affect our entire community and we have to come together to solve them. Because it's easy to think it's someone else's problem. It's an ugly story. With the brutal rawness of the story, the man cuts up his concubine, sends pieces of her body throughout Israel, and demands, consider it, take counsel, and speak out. Speak out. Speak out on the ugly issues. Speak out on the difficult topics. Speak out on the things that no one wants to talk about. Speak out on the issues society would rather keep quiet. Speak out, he says. Speak out against the injustices of the world. Consider it, take counsel, and speak out. This is not optional. It is our duty not to be silent. It is our duty not to ignore. It is our duty not to keep the secret. We must speak out. Speak out against sexual and domestic violence. Speak out against discrimination. Speak out against brutality. Speak out against the mistreatment of gays and lesbians. Speak out against sexual misconduct and sexism in our churches. Speak out for those with HIV and AIDS who are mistreated in the healthcare industry. Speak out for those who are trying to recover from addictions. We need to make noise about the ugly realities that sometimes intersect our lives. Because it is the silence. It is the secretive nature that shrouds and perpetuates and covers up and leads to the growth of our biggest problems and brutalities. When we read on in the text, we find that the Israelites, the representatives from Israel, gather together and declare war on the Benjamites. We have to do the same thing. We have to declare war. We have to declare war on sexual violence. We have to declare war on domestic violence. We have to declare war on sexism. We have to declare war on racism. We have to declare war on the forces of oppression that are seeking to undermine, destroy, and disenfranchise people in our created world. That's what it means to speak out what we know is right. And like the Israelites, there may be some casualties. Because the world would rather silence those who speak out for right. The world would rather destroy those who side with the disinherited and the disempowered. The world would rather squash the energies and spirits of people who are working on behalf of the voiceless and the nameless. But we have a model. There was one who spoke out against injustice. There was one who spoke out against unfairness. There was one that reminded us that everyone is our neighbor. There was one who said we must love our neighbor as ourselves. There was one who spoke out against the financial misuse of the temple, declaring his father's house should not be made into a den of thieves. There was one who critiqued the religious leaders who lacked inner spirituality.
Uh-huh.
There was one who spoke out against the sexism that would stone a woman for adultery, but uh-huh. ignore the adultery of men. I know one who dared to stand up for right. There was one who dared to speak out. And there were casualties. When you speak out, there are risks. There are sometimes losses, and there may even be a crucifixion. But I'm so glad we have the rewards of people who dared to speak out. I am so glad that people who gave their lives so we could vote. I'm glad the people who gave their lives so we could be free.
Yes.
I'm glad the people who spoke out so we could also speak out.
Yes.
I'm glad that someone spoke out so I could be saved.
Yes.
So I don't know about you tonight, but I'm willing to speak out. Consider it. Take counsel and speak out.
Come on, come on, let's give God praise. Let's give God praise. Somebody has to say something. Dr. King says the only way evil can persist is when good people say nothing. We got to say something. Amen. We cannot tolerate injury that goes to those because they happen to be weaker in society and in culture. It may not be popular, but it's the right thing to do. Thank you so very much, Dr. Coleman. Amen. She's been physically under the weather and came to speak to us even in her infirmity. So we're just so grateful for that. Let's give God praise.